Oh, boy. Let's pray before we sit down. Father, just thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to proclaim your name today, Lord. This place wants nothing else but to proclaim your name, Father, and I pray that you work in each one of our hearts today, Father. Do what you have to do today to get us to realize that our life belongs to you, that you created us to have a relationship with you, that you have a will and a purpose for us, Father, for every one of us, Father. And I just ask you to invade our hearts today, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. You can sit down. You're going to need a listening guide, and you're going to need a pen, so raise your hand. We're going to do things a little bit different in the morning. So raise your hand if you need a pen or a listening guide. There's some pens in the back there if you want to grab those. Praise God. Praise God. Anybody have some people up here? These teenagers are on fire for God, man. Oh, boy. It's great to see everybody here today. I'm very excited about today. One, because it's Sunday. Two, because I get to share from His Word today. And three, I pray that God is going to use this message today in a mighty way for each one of us, because He's been working on me big time. I want to start with a verse, Hebrews 11:6. I think it's on the PowerPoint, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seeks Him. So my question for you today, and I even have a roving microphone, because I'm going to ask some people, I want to know, because I love the beginning of the year. I love when January comes around, because it's like a new start, and you can examine your life. So I have a question for you today. What does it look like for you to diligently seek Him this year? You know, maybe you want to write it down on your green sheet in there as a prayer request or something, because I want everybody to leave here today with a picture of what it looks like to diligently seek Him. Because if you want faith and you want to please God and you have come to Him, you know who He is. He said He is a rewarder of them that diligently seeks Him. How many people want a reward from God? How many people want to be blessed by God? How many people want to know God more this year? You're going to have to understand what it means to diligently seek Him. So I want you to take a couple moments and think about that, because I want some people who are going to be bold enough to take this microphone and share the answer that God has put on their heart. What does it mean for me to diligently seek Him? Because I pray that if some people share that, maybe it would spur you on to realize, hey, this is an everyday thing. You know, if we're going to call ourselves Christians and live the Christian life and want to live out the will and the purpose God has for us, we have to diligently seek Him. So who wants to raise their hand first and share with everybody? What does it mean to diligently seek Him? And when I prayed about it, I knew Keith was going to be the first one to raise his hand. And that's all right. I appreciate that. Why is it going like this? I appreciate that, because I don't want to embarrass you and put you in a spot, because I truly think He diligently seeks Him every day. I truly think that. And I want you to share with them. And
okay, I'll try not to take more than 15, 20 minutes.
Praise
God. No, what God has been putting on me and seeking Him is that I will chase after Him. I won't just seek Him. I need to chase after Him, because He's always moving. He's always moving. He's not, so we, you know, Paul says all the time, it's a race. It's a race. And so in a race, you have to run. So that's chasing. So my Lord, I'm chasing Him. And even if He goes into the desert, I'm going to chase after Him, because He's going to take me to the desert. He's going to take you to the desert where it's going to be dry, and you will not want to be there, but you still need to chase after Him. And that's what he's telling me, and I think He wants to tell you today, is that wherever He takes you, you need to chase after Him, and knowing that He's right there. And some of us will run away from Him because He takes us to places we don't want to go.
Yeah.
And then we go in the opposite direction. You might be running into the desert where He's taking you to the promised land. So for 2015 is chasing Him every single day. Not just today on Sunday, every single day.
Okay. Thank you. Praise God. Anybody else like to share? Because thank you, brother. Is that you that raised your hand? Praise God. I didn't mean to put you on the spot.
Praise God.
I never did this before all the way, but this year I'd like to pray and fast each month for the better part of a week, whatever that is. Maybe that's water and vegetables or some minimal amount to really focus. And I think of when Jesus had some of his disciples with him and he was in the garden in John 17, was going to pray, and he said, "Will you watch and pray?" And they didn't really, they fell asleep each time because they were tired emotionally, physically, and all this, and they're just human like us. But I want to try and stay awake and pray for a little bit each month.
See, that baby's crying to God right now. I mean, thank you. Another time, praise God. Two times
in a row, I know. I wrote this down, so I made sure I got this right. I'm learning to immerse myself in the Word and to walk completely in faith every day. I will pray like it completely depends on Him, and I will work like it completely depends on me.
Thank you so much. Anybody else? This is very important, because I'm going to be honest with you. I look out here, and I get the blessing of speaking and stuff, and I'm worrying that I'm not allowing the Spirit of God to move through you, and I know it doesn't. You know, I'm not the one that does the work. He does the work. But I don't want us to be comfortable, man. I don't want us to be comfortable in our relationship with God. We are so blessed living in this nation, living in this area. We're a blessed people. But we have to wake up every day and say, what does it mean to diligently seek Him? Because I want to know more of Him. I want Him to make a difference in my life. Anybody else like to share? Thank you, Amber.
This might be so elementary, but it's just really been hitting me recently that just to come to the daily allowance of dying to yourself and really giving the Spirit in you control and saying when you're tempted or you want that sin nature just to come out, that flesh, just denying it. And just giving control over to the Lord and the Holy Spirit. And there's so many times you don't understand what they're doing and why they're doing it that way, but you just have to trust.
Beautiful. Yeah, I need that word. Thank you. I mean, during the message today, if you feel led to write something out and you don't have to put your name on it and put it on a green sheet, I'd like to read, you know, what the Lord is telling you on what it means to diligently seek Him. And, you know, I might use it, just don't put your name on it unless you want your name on it. Were you raising your hand? Praise God.
Looking back, I'd like to have a lot less 911 prayers when things go bad and give Him a lot more praise for all the things we got, because, you know, we get an ache or a pain or our heart flutters a little bit or and we get sick or ill or quick to go to 911 and say, God, dear God, just help me, you know, And soon as He heals us, you know, we think we're normal, and we go back to thinking we're normal, and a lot more praise this year and less 911.
Beautiful. Beautiful. Hey. Hi, Debbie. That's
cool. Keith talked about chasing after Him, and my thing for this year is going where He leads me and being uncomfortable, but where He leads me is where I'll go and do what He calls me to do.
That's beautiful. See, it only takes a few words. Beautiful. Anybody else? You could be like my mic guy, man.
Well, everything I've heard is just phenomenal, and I sit here thinking of how I keep getting caught up in the world's whirlwind, and how I'm busy at work and drug away from the Lord. Instead, I need to concentrate on Him and what He wants me to do, and to think of Him before I do and think of Him before I open my mouth. I just so much want to focus on the Lord instead of the distractions that the devil keeps throwing at me.
It's beautiful. Praise God. Yeah, sorry about it. there's a theme that I'd like to start for the next few weeks, and it's called How to Live Victoriously in the Midst of Hostility, because all you have to do is turn on the news at night and see all the hostility that's going on around the world, the things that are happening. And I read this paragraph, and I can't remember where I read it, what book I read it, whether it was an email, I don't know, but it just, when I read this paragraph, it just, boom, you know, everything flew out. So I'd like to read it for you. Believers are constantly exposed to a world system energized by Satan and his demons. Their effort is to discredit the church and to destroy its credibility and integrity. Is that true or not? Think about it. One way these spirits work is by finding Christians whose lives are not consistent with the Word of God, and then parading them before the unbelievers to show what a sham the church is. I love that paragraph. I mean, it just blew me away, and it's just all these thoughts come into my mind, and I really think Christians, however, us sitting in here, those of us that believe we're believers in Him, we must stand against the enemy and silence the critics by the power of holy lives. And how many times have you heard someone talk about, or you read Acts 1:8, you know, you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. So we constantly have to be diligently seeking Him, because we want that power for our lives. We want to be witnesses, because that's what He calls us to do as Christians. And just from that, you know, I just want to start this series going through the book of 1 Peter and work through it together. And the first two verses, it says this, and I love the subtitle, A Living Hope and a Sure Foundation. And he starts out, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ, to be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours to the fullest measure. So there's the first two verses is for us. And if you think about it, we're aliens in this world right now. We're aliens. There's more people that are unbelievers than there are believers. So we're aliens to them. But He scatters us. And that's what Jesus does. He scatters us in the neighborhoods. If you read Acts chapter 17, it says He puts you in the exact places where He wants you to live. So He scatters us. And it might be in Warrington. It might be in Haymarket. It might be in Gainesville. It might be in Catlett. It might be in Bealeton. It might even be in Round Hill, where Pastor Caleb and Julie and Kathy and I live in Round Hill. We're scattered there for a reason. To be His witnesses. And if you think about it, as God's elect and chosen, if you look at those first three verses, you see the Trinity in there. You see that the Trinity is involved in our redemption of people who realize it. And we have to realize it, A, that we're sinners. We have to ask forgiveness of our sins and believe and receive Jesus as Savior. So, and you ask the question, how does that happen? And you see the work. In those verses, God the Father, we're chosen according to His foreknowledge. Jesus Christ, He sprinkles that blood on the cross to pay the price for our sins, and the Holy Spirit does the sanctifying work. Just in those two verses. So now that He has chosen you, or and you realize it, we're calling you in this church body to be a gather and grow and go church. And how can you explain that? Because you need to understand how to explain that to someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. What gives us the right to stand against the enemy and silence the critics? What proof do we have? And look at these next three verses in 1 Peter 1. It says, I'm telling you, these three verses, if you can understand them. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And then it goes on and says in verse 5, who are protected by the power of God through faith. There's that word faith again. Through faith for salvation to be ready to be revealed in the last time. So you see those three verses there, verses 3, 4, and 5. Can you list the things that you've been given? Can you go up to somebody and tell them what you have because you have received Christ? Can you look at those three verses and say, what can I stand on as a believer in this generation where there's so much hostility going on? How can we live victorious? What are the benefits listed in those three verses? Do you know what God has done for you through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And I feel like if you want to know how to live a victorious life in the midst of hostility, you need to know these things. They're very important because His great mercy has done what for us? We've been born again because of His great mercy. And it results in us. And when I say us, when I'm saying we, I'm talking about people that realize they're sinners, that they ask forgiveness of their sins, and they believe and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that's what brings us hope. Nothing else can bring you hope. A big house can't do that. A lot of degrees can't do that. A lot of power can't do that. And I really feel like when I study the Bible, hope is not a wishful thinking, but a firm conviction that we have. Much like faith that's directed towards our future here. Ephesians 1:18 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory and inheritance of the saints. Let's read that verse together, because I'm telling you, pray this for people. Pray this for our church family. Pray for those who God has put in your neighborhood that don't know Him. Let's read it together. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory and inheritance of the saints. We have to pray those things so we don't become comfortable. So when Sunday comes around, it's really, well, you know, I went last week and I really don't need that. You know, I'm a believer and I really don't need God, or I don't need to get into His Word because I've accepted Him. I realize I'm a sinner. I ask Him to forgive me my sins. But I'm telling you, man, there are so many Christians that are living this generation that don't understand what Amber said, dying to self, picking up the cross and following Him. We really don't know that. You know why? Because we got all the stuff we need, man. We got a lot of clothes. We got a nice house. We got a car. I'm telling you, spending that time in Africa, it just changed me. Because I look at people who have nothing, but they're not upset. They're not angry. They want God. They want nothing else but to see Him work through them. They want nothing else but to see people come to know Christ. And that's what it means to be a child of God. It doesn't mean to be comfortable. It doesn't mean showing up every once in a while. It doesn't mean making vacation your number one thing in your life. It means dying to self and becoming a true follower of Christ and living that life before other people. And when you look at that verse 4, it says we have this resurrection that we have retained, that obtained this inheritance that we have. And that inheritance really, to me, is the substance of our hope. That's what we put our hope in. And it's beautiful because the Word of God says it's imperishable. The Word of God says it's undefiable. The Word of God says it will not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven. For who? And I'll be saying this the rest of my life. For who? For sinners. For sinners who have asked forgiveness of their sins and believed and received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. There are two sides to the perseverance of Christians, and we're shielded by these two things, by God's power and by our faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to him must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seeks him. I want you to be thinking about that. What does diligent look like to you? And thus, we're never, and when I look at those two things, God's power and shielded by our faith, we're never kept divergent. And you notice I got that word divergent in there because that's popular today, which really means contrary. Thus, we're never kept contrary to our will apart from God's activity. Today in Matt Chandler, the 12 people that showed up to Matt Chandler today, and we didn't get to this, but he made this statement on page 137 that I was doing earlier this week, and I thought, this is it. He makes this statement, it's your Father who does the good work. He's prepared it for you. You don't have to be an expert. Just trust and believe that God's going to use you. Just trust and believe that God's going to use you. Find your life in Christ. Dwell in Him and let Him dwell in you. You're a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. I've learned so much from this study. It's unbelievable. So when you look at these next four verses in the first chapter of Peter, you can answer the questions, because you will get these questions as you live your life among unbelievers, as you build relationships, as you start sharing Christ with others, because you've decided to go, you decided to gather and then to grow and then to go and take what God is showing you. Because you'll get the questions, well, why do we have to go through trials? Why do we have to experience pain and heartache? Why is there so much hostility in the world? Why would God, who loves us, allow bad things to happen to us? And you can go right here to 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 6 through 9. It says this, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith," and then they have a comma, "being more precious than gold, which is perishable, comma, even though tested by fire, comma, may be found and result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Don't you want the revelation of Jesus Christ to happen through you, into those family members who don't know Christ, into your neighbors, into your friends that don't know Christ? And you can give the answer, because if necessary, and can I tell you something? It's necessary. Trials are necessary. We're going to have to be distressed by many trials, various trials. And then in verse 8 it says, "And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now," the Word of God says, "but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls." We can stand upon that. That's what gives us hope. That's what gets us up in the morning. That's what gets us to realize, even though all this hostility is going on in the world, that we have hope in Christ. And he calls us to share that hope. And I think back when this book was written by Peter, when the Holy Spirit was inspiring Peter to write this book, it wasn't any different back then than it's different now. They were literally taking Christians and putting them on poles and lighting them on fire. They were taking Christians and putting them out in the desert, in the field, and allowing lions to go out and eat them, because they wanted to get rid of Christianity, just like they do now. During the holidays, I was watching that Jesus of Nazareth, because Bill gave it to us on Blu-ray. That was sweet. And I thought about, after Jesus was born, what did Herod do? I thought, my gosh, they did it back then. Herod wanted every kid 3 years and younger killed. So soldiers went out, and I'm sure they were chopping heads. I'm sure they were stabbing children in mom's arms because they didn't want the messenger alive. But you can never kill the message. You might be able to kill the messenger, and they killed Christ, but he rose again. And they might kill Christians now in different countries. I mean, you hear these statistics, and they roll through my mind, and I don't understand it, that thousands of people have been killed in the last year because of their faith in Christ. And it says, if necessary, you may be distressed by various trials. And there are people that are giving their lives for the name of Christ. But can I tell you something? They have joy inexpressible and full of glory. And you'll never find that if you put your faith and trust in money and in stuff. You'll never feel that. You'll never have that inexpressible and full of joy that comes through you from having a relationship with God, from being able to spend your life with a spouse, from being able to raise kids in the way you want them to go. So our faith is precious. Without faith, we can't please Him. But Peter's words to me indicate here from these verses that the trial of faith, and please write this in your blanks, the trial of faith is also very valuable. We're going to need these trials. We're going to need to suffer for the name of Christ so that people can understand what it means to be a Christian. In verses 10 through 12, it says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. It's the whole Old Testament is right there. All the prophets that you read in the Old Testament, they made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When I come here every day and I study and I get in my office and I can't wait to get here, I want to do that because I want to serve you. I want to get so full of the Word of God. I want nothing else but the Spirit to be taking the Word of God and making it known to me every minute of the day so I can come up here and share with you the truth of God's Word. Not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you, which I'm doing today, that through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So when I think about that and I think about the prophets writing and the Spirit of God working through them, I don't think they understood everything they were writing. I don't think they understood the full significance of the words that they spoke and wrote in the Scripture. And I got to be honest with you, there's times where I don't understand it all. I don't understand what God's doing. And then I want to ask you these questions today. But what can we do as a church family? What can we do to understand more of God this year? How can we draw closer to Him this year, personally and as a church family? Because I want to do this as a family. This is His house. I just want to be an instrument used by Him to bring you together so that you can grow in your faith with God and go out and make a difference here. And maybe if I said it this way, let's say that every one of us sitting in here this morning right now has been chosen by God. And once again this morning, I'll share with you that being chosen by God, we have a part to play in that. I don't care how young you are, how old you are, we have a part to play in that. And that's one, that we realize that we're sinners. Two, that we've asked forgiveness of our sins. And three, that we have believed and received Christ as our Savior. So we need to understand that and know that before it's too late. I don't want to preach at anybody's funeral, somebody that died that didn't know Christ. A funeral should be a celebration of that person there laying in that coffin, even though they're not there, because when you die, your soul immediately goes in the presence of God. And being a preacher, I love to do funerals. I love to preach at funerals because it's going to be a celebration. I might be crossing the line by saying this, but Charles Brady, I love you. But there's going to be a time where you're going to leave this earth just like each one of us in here. And I hope I'm here to speak at your funeral, because I was going to say, he's faithful. He's been faithful. He loves the Lord. He gives. And don't you want God to say that to you when you leave this earth? And don't I want to be preaching at funerals? Caleb's going to preach my funeral, praise God. And I want him to say he was faithful. He told me to shave my beard. I'm only kidding. Love that beard on him. It's a Bible beard. There's no doubt about it. That's what Kayla Lou said when she saw him. That's like a Bible beard. That's beautiful. Yeah, I know. Praise God. We need to understand and know before it's too late that God the Father chooses us according to his foreknowledge. How do I know that? Because it says it in the Bible. Jesus Christ, we are sprinkled by his blood when we receive him into our hearts. And the Holy Spirit, he does a sanctifying work which goes on forever. Till we leave this earth, we are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Till we leave this earth, like Matt Chandler said, he is pulling roots up out of our heart, out of the dark part of our hearts, and pruning us and getting us to draw closer to him. And we have this great mercy because he's caused us to be born again, which results in us having hope. Because of this resurrection, we have obtained an inheritance that's something we can be joyful about, not comfortable about, joyful and thankful and grateful about it. This inheritance is the substance of our hope that we have today. It's not going to fade away. I can guarantee you it's reserved in heaven for you. And also, not only is this faith itself precious, but Peter's words tell us today to indicate that the trial of our faith is also valuable. No other religion, no other denomination, no other church, no other good works can save us, only Christ. Is there anybody that needs that right now? I don't want to do an altar call. I want to ask you right now, is there anyone that needs forgiveness of their sins? Raise your hand. Is there anyone that needs forgiveness of their sins and wants more of God? Stand up. Whatever God is telling you to do, do it, because we need to do that today. We can't be messing around in 2015. We got to get serious about it. And it starts with faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please him. And he that comes to him is a rewarder of them that diligently seeks you. It's beautiful seeing the teenagers come up here and pray every week. It's beautiful. Maybe God is calling the teenagers to lead this church. I don't know. I could see Kyle Van Spurnberg up here speaking. Praise God. You better quit putting sticky stiff on the podium, though. Praise God. You can sit down. So now that everyone is out in the open, now that I've asked you the question, do you want Christ? Do you want the forgiveness of his sins? Do you want to grow in the grace and knowledge of him? We can do that. So now that everyone is out in the open about their faith and understands what we have because of the Trinity that you see in this 1 Peter, first 12 verses, what they've done, what they're doing, what they're going to do. Let's go back to the questions. What can I do to understand more in 2015? And I'm going to tell you something. Showing up once in a while, not going to cut it, man. Not being serious about your relationship with God is not going to cut it. being comfortable, knowing that you're saved and not really doing anything. And I'm not saying doing things gets you salvation, because it doesn't. But doing things shows that you're a child of God. Bearing fruit shows that you're a Christian. Titus said, by their words they say they know me, but by their actions they deny him. Don't fall into that trap. So what can we do to understand more? How can we draw closer to him this year, personally and as a church family? And I'm going to close with these five things, because I feel like there's five purposes of every church. Every church in this world has five purposes, and I'm going to give them to you right now. One is fellowship. Fellowship, that means gather together. What do we want to do in this church family 2015? And I'm going to tell you, maybe you have something else, but I'm going to tell you what I feel God is telling us to do in 2015. When it comes to fellowship, that we need to be warmer in our fellowship. When someone comes in, we need to talk to them. Tell them that, thank you for coming here today. We need to be warm. When people come in, understand, they got to realize, man, they're a family. They love Jesus here. They love one another here. Two, discipleship means learning, means growing. And what do we need to do in 2015? We got to get deeper, man. We got to get deep in our discipleship. That's why we're doing this Wednesday night thing. That's why we're inviting the whole family to come here on Wednesday night. For the ladies, can come Wednesday morning. If you get the blessing of being at home and raising kids, which is huge in this generation, bring your child here. We'll take care of them while you grow in your walk with God. So one is fellowship, two is discipleship, three is ministry. That means using the gifts God has given you to serve in the ministry. I thought Avon was going to come up and give a testimony. Praise God. Using the gifts God has given you to serve in a ministry for the Lord. Because He's going to call you. Once you grow in your relationship with God and you realize that discipleship is important, you realize that your walk with God is important, He's going to show you your gifts and your talents. And then He's going to say, go to work. Go to work in the youth ministry. Go to work in the children's ministry. Be a teacher of Sunday school classes. That's ministry. What do we need to do in 2015? Write this in. We need to get broader through ministry. We need to reach more people. We need to reach the lost. Number four, evangelism. That's the go part. That's sharing Christ through our words and our deeds. And what do we need to do in 2015? We need to get larger through evangelism. So we got fellowship, we got discipleship, we got ministry, we got evangelism. I'm telling you, we have to do these things. These are the purposes of the church. And the last one is probably, to me, one of the most important, worship. Worship is so true. And you look at Romans 12, 1 and 2, and if you look in your listening guide today, I put all our totals in for the year 2014, where everything was spent, where everything was given. And I put those two verses at the bottom of that sheet because it's so important. Worship means to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Worship is just not songs. It is songs. It is worshiping Him through music. But worship is a lifestyle. Worship is where you sacrifice your time and your talents and the money God has blessed you with, that you sacrifice. And I thought to myself, now I'm going to cross the line now, and I might get some people upset with me right now, but this is what's going through my mind this week. If every one of us took that envelope that Darlene put together, that put everything we gave this year to this church in 2015, and we sat before Christ and said, here, Jesus, this is what I gave this past year in 2014. Do you think Christ would be happy with that? Do you think Christ would say, well done, my good and faithful servant? Just had to slid that out off my shoulders. Because worship is giving of yourself and your time and your resources for the glory of God. Next week, I'm going to give you a half sheet that shows you the ministries that we support, the missionaries that we support here yearly. We're serious about giving, and I want you to be serious about giving. And I'm going to start something every Sunday this year. I'm going to call upon somebody who I know that understands giving, that understands what it means. Holly put a great verse. Are you here today, Holly? I thought I saw you, man. She might be having... Holly Everton put a great verse on Facebook yesterday. It was beautiful. The Luke 6:48. You can look it up. I don't have it memorized. Praise God. Avon, you want to share now, man? Praise God. What do we need to do with worship in 2015? We need to get stronger. We need to get stronger in our worship. So I'm going to ask Steve Gardner to come up here today and share what giving means to him. Whatever you want to share, man. It's up to you, man. The game don't start till 1. Go ahead. I'm just teasing you. Love you, brother. Thank you so much.
No problem. You know what? Let me get this. You'll be home by the game. No, I won't take that long. I think it cuts off at 5 minutes, so we're good. Well, Pastor Nick asked me to speak on giving, and I don't know if I read that email correctly because I think I skimmed through this, and due to my lack of attention, the word tithe came out, and I ran with that. It wasn't until yesterday that my lovely wife, we were going over the material, and she says, this is supposed to be about giving. You're really focusing on tithing. And maybe that's what I was meant to talk about today. So Pastor Nick sent me an email, asked me to speak today, and he sent me a couple questions just saying, hey, here's a few things that you might want to talk about. And I incorrectly read the first one. It says, why do you personally tithe? It says, why do you personally give? And after I read that, I guess I sort of stopped and started thinking about it. And it's a good opportunity because it sort of gave me a moment to pause. And sometimes you do things and you don't realize, well, you realize why you do it, but it's nice to be reassured that I am doing what I'm supposed to be doing. So as I thought about it, and I said, well, why do I, or I as, and we as a family, why do we tithe? And I was reassured because as I thought about it, a couple of reasons came to mind pretty quickly. And after sort of contemplating about it, it was a good assurance knowing this, I'm doing what God's asking me to do. So what I'm going to do is I got four reasons why me and my family personally tithe. And I appreciate Pastor Nick sort of ending how he ended on the five purposes: fellowship, discipleship, ministry, evangelism, and worship. So as I thought about it, the first saying that came to mind is the reason why my family and I tithe is I want to fully worship God. So as we worship God, we worship with our resources. We worship with our time. We worship with instruments, handy skills, voices, and so on like that. But sometimes we neglect or don't realize we also should worship with our wealth. And so in Proverbs it says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. And that's something I don't want to neglect. I don't want to say, well, I do my time, I do my talents. I know God says to do it with my finances, but 2 out of 3, bad. I sort of want to fully worship God. And I like how the listening guide says, under worship, giving of yourself, time, and resources is your spiritual act of worship. So to me, giving financially and giving of all my resources in terms of giving a portion of all my resources is what I consider as fully worshiping God. I want to worship God the way He wants me to worship Him, not the way I want to worship Him. Number two, I want to give thanks to God. So my second point is just giving thanks to God. That's the reason why I tithe. Many of you guys know that I'm in real estate. I help people buy and sell houses. Among my clients are banks. And what I do with banks is, as they acquire foreclosures, I help sell their properties. The unfortunate tasks I sometimes have by the banks is to go and be the first person to knock on the door after someone's lost a house and sort of said, you know, I sort of confirm you've lost a house, how can I transition you out of this situation? My job when I do that is to get the people out as quickly as possible with as minimal damage to the property as possible. And it's an unfortunate, and it's a task that I don't like to do, but it's part of the business. And sort of having those experiences throughout the years, I've heard my share of heartbreaking stories. It's really unfortunate when you get to that point when someone loses a house, and it's through a variety of circumstances, being it health issues, a business that sort of went under, lost a job, can't find anything, and so on. And the reason why I share that to you is through these experiences, I realize sometimes we have an illusion of how secure we really are. A lot of these situations will take years to develop and people get to the point where they lose everything, but I've sort of interacted with people where it's happened as short as 6 months, where everything was fine. Through certain circumstances, I'm at their door and asking them how they're gonna, you know, what's your plans in terms of leaving the house you've been in for the last 20 years. So the reason why I share this is not to sort of have some kind of doom and gloom type of thing, but again, it just sort of, leaving those situations, it makes me realize we're not as secure as we are. God, we don't have as much input in terms of our security as we think we do. God isn't some God that sort of lets us do our thing as he sits up here and he'll see us once we get to heaven. He's very involved, to the point where I believe he holds us in his hand, and simply by his grace we have the blessings that we have. And I think he would be completely just if he so chose to withdraw that blessing and we're in a situation we don't have. So we are blessed. And through that, I just want to give back a portion of what he's given to me and want to be good stewards of what he's given me. So I want to fully worship God. I want to give thanks to God. The third reason why we give or specifically tithe is I want to be obedient to God. And honestly, there's not much more to say to that. If he asked me to tithe, I tithe. So there's plenty of biblical verses in terms of verses in the Bible in terms of tithing. One that's probably the most referenced is Malachi 3:10, where God says, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." So right there he says, "Bring the full tithe," the tithe being tenth of your earnings, "to the storehouse." Now the storehouse is referencing your place of worship. It's our local church here. It's the place where you are spiritually fed. So God says, bring your tithe to the church. And so that's what I'm going to do. And then the fourth reason is I want to see the kingdom of God grow. Money to me is not the goal. It's just a means to an end. And I guess the question you got to ask yourself is, what is your end goal? What are you going to use the finances and blessing he's given you with to accomplish? Matthew 6 says, "Lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break and steal." And to me, there's nothing better to invest in than these eternal treasures. So that's the other reason why I tithe. So that's what I wanted to share with you. I guess at this time, if the band can come up and the ushers can come down. The last thing is, I guess in closing, there's a band called U2. One of my favorite all-time bands, speaking as the band's coming up. They have a song called "Bullet the Blue Sky," and in there, the lead singer, Bono, has these words, and it's a secular band, so this isn't some Christian background. But he says, "The God I believe in isn't short of cash, mister." And that statement, I'm taking it out of context, but sort of looking at the principle, God does not need our cash. We're not giving to him to support his ministry. He can support that on his own. What he's looking for us is our willingness and our faith. And I actually, the first verse you had, Hebrews 11:6, I was going to close with. So just sort of, that was more assurance to me.
Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. And I think that's what tithing ultimately is. It's demonstrating our faith in his ability to provide for us. So as you guys sort of maybe think about the subject of tithing, or just giving in general, that you realize we're a wealthy and abundant country, as Pastor Nick says. Just by the mere fact that we are in this room and living in this country, even the poorest of our country, I believe, is sort of in the top 3% of the wealthiest in the world. So too much is given, much is expected. Thinking about that, I hope you realize that giving or tithing or giving 10% isn't the most you should be willing to do. It's the least we can do to give back to God. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this church, this storehouse, and we realize that you do call us to give. So I just pray that you just impress upon people's hearts, Lord, in terms of what they should provide, what they should give, Lord. We thank you for all the blessings. We thank you for our health, our country, the blessings you provide us with. And Lord, just through that, we just ask that we become obedient and give because we want to, not because we feel like we have to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.